So doing a series with you over the last several weeks. It's called Good and Beautiful God, with the idea that we ought to just talk about God a bit and what He's really like. And so as we do that, I was thinking this week about kind of the topic, and of course I knew a while before what was coming, and so it got me thinking about this. You know how, like, you know, we all do this, right? It's a pretty common thing these days, right? We're going to go like this, right? So that I can have a selfie and have me be in it. And we think we invented this. We think that the first time we saw that phrase selfie, that was when it was invented. But I want to show you the very first selfie ever taken, 1839. I'm not kidding. He took the picture, Robert Cornelius, 1839. It's one of the very first photographs ever taken, of a person by himself. And so it took so long to develop the film, to expose it. So here's what he did. He set it up and he started the exposure, and then he walked into the camera and just stood there for a couple minutes, because it took that long for it to for the exposure to be finished. And then he walked back to the camera and put the lens cap on it. And that's the result. Not bad for the first selfie ever in 1839, huh? Yeah, I know. We think, well, that term showed up around 2003, something like that. And of course, they're all over everywhere. I have a picture of the next one. This is about 1900, the Kodak's box camera. And she's doing this. This is 1900, okay? We're talking 15 years ago. You know what she's doing? She's taking a picture into a mirror. Remember when that's how we used to do that all the time, right? You get all these pictures, you know, and a mirror or a window somewhere or whatever, and taking a selfie. 1900, this is... she took this. Of course, this is my favorite selfie of all time. Here it is. Do you know who that is? It's Buzz Aldrin. He's on the Gemini project. He's in space right now. And he's taking a picture. See, I mean, it's a selfie. 1966, right? I know. I'm going to take a picture of me and the Earth in the background. Isn't that awesome? This Gemini project was before the Apollo projects to land someone on the moon. So they would just go out and hang out in space to figure out how space worked. And that's a pretty much an oversimplification of what they actually did there, but you get the idea. Then of course here's the modern day selfie from 1966, catapulting forward to our era. The next one is there. It is, and that's kind of your typical, right, selfie that we take, and people. And I'm not going to eat your lunch here over taking selfies, right? So you probably get the idea. Oh, he's going to talk about how selfish we are, and we always take selfies and all that, right? But I want to use it as a way to sort of think about ourselves. And because sometimes we take selfies because why? It's not just because I want to be the center of everything that is everywhere. Sometimes, but not always. Sometimes I just want to remember, right? I had this great time at this great place, or I met this person and I want to remember. And so it's not all bad necessarily to take a selfie. So I don't want you to think I'm going there on that. Sometimes we're just capturing a special moment or a special whatever it might be. And everybody does it, right? Presidents do it. Prime ministers do it. All over the world, everyone is out there doing it. We have a lot of self-words, though, in our culture. And so I do want to kind of get us to begin to think about this concept of self and maybe how we define self. And some of the words aren't bad, right? Self-discipline or self-control. We wouldn't say those are bad words necessarily. Self-control is even found in the Bible. But it's the methods that also can be problematic. Self-important. Self-deception. Things like that. And so I want to ask you to kind of go with me down the road a little bit on this. And because, see, January was self-improvement month, right? Right. You go to the health stores, the vitamin stores, sell tons of vitamins in January, right? I'm going to start taking vitamins this year, right? The gyms, right? If you go to a gym, right, do what, first week of January, it's like, man, I better get there early, got to get a machine, right? Now it's like, you know, crickets. Right, nobody's there. So that was self-improvement month, and so I want to leave self-improvement month, if you will, behind us a little bit, and think about and talk about this idea of self and how we define ourselves and how we think about ourselves. I want to also show you how God thinks and how God thinks of us and of him as well. I have a quote for you, and it relates to the self on the negative side. And I'll just read it for you. One author says it like this. She says, "Ours has been called a culture of narcissism. The label is apt, but can be misleading." She says it reads colloquially as selfishness and self-absorption, but these images don't capture the anxiety behind our search for mirrors. She says, yeah, there's that self part of it, but it doesn't capture the anxiety of self that we're looking for in mirrors. She says, we are insecure in our understanding of ourselves, and this insecurity breeds a new preoccupation with the question of who we are. But this insecurity part is, yes, it's a self-focus, but sometimes our insecurities play with how we present ourselves, play with how we present ourselves, even. So we have all kinds of words: self-interest, self-defense, self-importance, all the self-image, all these different kinds of words. And I guess I want to say this. There's a problem with one of them. Self-absorption, right? To be self-absorbed. And here's why. If I spend myself on myself, all I have is myself. If I spend myself on myself, then all I have is myself. And what am I like as a self? So here we are talking about self. In stark contrast to this is this idea of talking about God, the good and beautiful God. And what is he like? I think we needed to start this year sort of outside of ourselves, thinking about God and what's his real nature like? What is he like at his core? And so we talked about the idea of God being good. That he is inherently good within him, but that he's inherently good towards us. That God is love, that he is inherently, that in his character, he is intrinsically love, but acts in love towards us, and a number of other things. So I want to take up the idea of self and talk about it, and we're not going to end up with, you know, yourself and you're awful. Okay, that's not where we're going with this. But I also don't want to necessarily leave that concept entirely aside, because it's easy for us to sort of fall into a self-absorption kind of a mentality, where we are thinking and our emotions become the center of ourselves. So I put that out to you is to begin to consider and begin to think about it. I want to take you to the Bible, and I want to take you to a passage in the book of, it's called the book of Philippians. It's a very little section in the Bible. And it's written by a man. He's writing to a church. And as he writes to the church, it's in the town of Philippi, and he's been to the church, and he started the church, so he knows a lot about the church, but it's been about 10 years since he last saw them. He's in prison now. And so from prison, he's going to write this letter, and he's going to tell them about what is already true for them. Because he wants them to understand that where he's going to talk about, you know, ourself and some of that, looking out for ourselves. But he's going to start with this idea that God is looking out for yourself. That God is looking out for yourself. And so he starts out with that idea that, you know what, we can talk about this idea of self and how that works and our concept and some of those things. But he's really going to begin the passage to say, God is for yourself. God is for you, and here's the things that he's done for you. So it begins there, and he's going to write this into the church that is among a world of people who spend themselves on themselves, and he's going to offer them a different way. So let me invite you to stand where you are, and I'm going to read this out loud, and you can just follow along, and we'll listen to some of these words. So here we go. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Go ahead and be seated. And I want to take you on a walk through this. He begins and he says, if this is true, if this is true, if this is true, and if this is true. And we've got to understand how the language works here. See, for you and me, if I say if, you think it may or may not be true. When the Bible writes if, in this case, they're saying since this is true, because this is true. It's a little bit different, right? If we talk about... if I say, you know, if the Patriots won the Super Bowl, you guys all know the Patriots won, right? You're all football fans like you should be, like a good Christian. All right. Forget that. It's just a game. What? He's from the Northwest. This guy up here. That's what she's saying to him. Thank you. Sometimes you go off the little trails and it's like there's a path back. If I say if the Patriots win the Super Bowl, or if I say, look, if you come to church, well, you're already here, right? So there's no if in the situation. You already are here. You did come. It is already true. That's what the if means. So he's going to say, look, here's some things that you need to know. This is true. Not if, but since. He's going to give the four senses, if you will. He said, since you're united with Christ. Remember our three words? Connect, grow, and go. Since you're already connected. Since that's already true. And it's just a quick phrase. But he's saying, since you already have this permanent connection to Jesus Christ. Since you're already united with him, you have him in your life, he's not going anywhere. Loneliness can play with our sense of value. You know this? You know, the lonelier person you are, the more you're looking for likes on Facebook. You know that? The lonelier you are, the more you're looking for someone to like your Instagram picture, for those of you who do Instagram, or looking for someone to forward your tweet if you are on Twitter, or whatever. The lonelier we are, the more we're looking for somebody somewhere to, and he says, look, you got to know this. You got to know this. Since you have encouragement from Jesus. This is what a relationship with Jesus is like. Since you have this encouragement, he's with you. He's not going anywhere. And secondly, since he's given us comfort, you have struggles and burdens. We prayed for some of those. Some of you are like, yeah, that wasn't enough. Because my burden is going to last a lot longer than this service. A lot longer than this day. A lot longer than this week. You know what your burden is. Since he's given us his comfort, since you have encouragement, and since you have comfort from his love, that he's the source to bring your burdens, the kids you're worried about, the parents you're worried about, rather than all the ways we try to find comfort, you know what those are too, you know your way to find comfort. And then he says, the third if, since he's given us confidence in the Spirit, encouragement is really how to read that, right? And if any fellowship with the Spirit, and the idea behind that is this confidence or encouragement that goes with that, since he's given you that too, and then since, the fourth one, since he's given you his tenderness and his compassion, God cares for you. He wants us to grab that and say, okay, if that's true, since that's true, then there's probably an implication to that, right? What's he going to say next? And by the way, if you don't have faith, relationship with God through Jesus Christ, these are the things that he brings. So he says, since you have all of this from God, then what should we do? Verse 2. Then he says, then Paul writing, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. He starts with a then, right? And you see this word one through here, and the question is, sort of the one question is, you know, what is, how do we respond? And he says, here's how. Here's how his joy is made complete, is when us, you and me, when we say together, we're going to decide that love is going to be the thing that we're known for. And by the way, can I just say this? I know, shocked you. We're not the biggest church in town. Sorry. But you know what happens when I send out letters to people who come and say, and I always do this, hey, thanks for coming. It's great to have you here. Hope you'll come back. Would you take a minute and tell me how your experience was here? Tell me if there's anything we can improve. Or you know what they always say? They say, it was so friendly. People were so friendly here at church. It was great. I got to meet some people and they talked to me. Every time, every single letter that I get. So good job. We may not be the biggest church, but we might be the friendliest. And I don't know. I'll take that. You know, there's a lot worse things to be known for. So good job. He says in the verse 2, he says, look, since God has given you this, what are you going to do with it? He says, be like-minded, having that same love, the love that we've received. Let that also be the love that we put out there. And I think you guys do that. So I want to give you a little props on that. And then what comes next, as he says, all right, as we look outward, as we think about family and conflict and attitudes and all this kind of stuff, as we think about these kind of things, in verse 3 it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And now he kind of gets to focus on the self idea and how ourselves can take over. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And I think of this, and I think, like, where does it work to turn this around? Can you think of a context where it works? Like, do marriage out of selfish ambition. Does that work? Do friendship out of vain conceit, considering yourself better than your friend, right? It doesn't work. It's obvious it doesn't work. It's like, at work, when you walk in and look around, you know you're better than everyone, right? So you should treat them like they're worse than you are. It's almost like why would we ever think that that would work? And I think they might have received it this way, maybe. In a family, in a marriage, right? Pick a context. Pick any context. Right? The guys we listen to, the sound bites on the athletes, right? Who are the guys we love to listen to? We love to hear when it's the, and sorry for the sports illustration, but we love it when the quarterback who's interviewed, we love it when he says, yeah, but, you know, I'm just one of the guys. Without all of the rest of this, it doesn't work. Right? We love it. And, you know, it can be, little nod to my Northwest friends, it can be the Seattle Seahawks talking about the 12th man, right? You don't all know this because you're not all football fans, and that's probably a good thing. You have a lot more time on Sunday afternoons than I do. There's 11 players on the field at a time. The 12th man is the 50,000 people in the fans, is how they say it. There's this 12th man who's there. But the guys we love to listen to are the guys who say, yeah, you know what? It's not just me. It's not, right? So it's almost like simple. It's almost kind of dumb. In this, if we think about it with sort of a reasonable attitude, I think, to look and say, well, where would it work to be selfish? Where would you find that it's going to work for you in relationships? I don't know if I can find a context where it really work. So maybe what he's saying is not this sort of outlandish thing. Maybe we just go, yeah, it's true. Here's what makes relationships work everywhere. And then he says this phrase. He says, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. How do we do that? Because you're better than some people at some things, aren't you? I know you're too humble to admit it, but it's probably true, isn't it? Aren't you better at something than most people? I'm just saying you're better at something than everyone. Well, maybe you are. I don't know. Maybe you're the best whatever there is out there, but probably not. I don't know that I'm the best at anything that I do. But I could probably reasonably say, you know, there's some things that I'm better at than some people that I'm going to bump into. So how do you consider them better? Right? When I go for a run, right? I know some people I'm running near, I'm a better runner than they are. How would you measure that? I ran farther. I ran faster. I think I'm better, right? I mean, am I exaggerating? There's probably some that are better than me. But how do you consider someone better when, how do you consider a friend better when they haven't been a very good friend to you? How do you consider a mom better when you say, I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I think maybe I'm in some ways at least a little better at this. I want to kind of get into our mindset that this is just normal type stuff, normal thinking. A better salesperson. You sold more shoes than the other guy. The numbers are there. You sold 50 pairs of shoes. They sold 37 pairs of shoes. How do you consider that one better? And that's where we can get into the language just a little bit and say the way we do this is not lie to ourselves. See, the Greek language about considering better, it refers to a military term. Because sometimes in the military or in structured environment, there's someone who has a place that's above them that's not because they're better. That sometimes in this day, there would be someone who's in rank, higher rank, the captain, let's say, and I'm the private. And it doesn't mean that the captain is a better person or a better shooter or a better, well, in this day they didn't have guns, so probably not a better shooter. Better with a sword, better riding a horse. Right? He's not saying that that person's better in everything that can be measured. He's just saying, no, you treat them differently. You put them in a place to treat them differently. So somebody's going to push back with me on this and say, yeah, but you don't understand. I hear something like this, and you know what I think? I think I've had people in my life who have really taken advantage of me. How do I consider them better? What do I do there? How do I think about those people? Because if I have to consider everybody better, I have to put them in a place where I treat them well. I've done that. How do we do that? I'll answer that for you in a second. But the mindset is, he says, consider them, that is, in your mind, say, you know what? I'm going to put you in a place where I will take the opportunity to serve you in some way, to care for you in some way. Rather than I'm going to put you in a position below me, where instead of investing in you, instead of caring for you, instead of serving you in some way, instead of doing that, I'll put you down below me. Because why? And now we're all back, all the way back to, because I feel better when I do that. That's about criticizing and comparing and all that kind of stuff is about today. So how do we, you and I, think about this? How do we think about a boss who's kind of a jerk? How do we think about someone who takes advantage of us? How do we do those kind of things? He goes on with the passage and he says, verse 4, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know what this means? That it's okay to look out for your own interests. Do you see that? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, it's okay to look at your own interests. That's okay. He's not saying, well, you should never, ever look at your own interests. It's like this. It's like I think I've used this with you guys before, but it's like my wife and I are getting ready to go out. And she says, how do you think this looks? The scarf with this particular shirt, blouse thing. And I go, yeah, it's fine. Because you know what I'm thinking? how does this shirt go with these pants? Right? Isn't that, I'm like, yeah, you're fine. You're fine, let's go. And I'm like, how's it go? Pretty good. Thanks. So that's what we're thinking. We're thinking about our own, right? Our own, in our own sphere, in our own world, in our own life, in our own. And so he uses this word when he says, each of you should look not, should look not only to your own interests. He said it's this word for scope, that we should widen our scope. It's okay for me to look and say, yeah, I think this works. And then say, yeah, that looks amazing. I can look at my own interests, and then I can look at her interests too. So it's not always that God's plan is for you to give away every cent you have until you can't pay your rent. That you're supposed to give away every bit of food that you have in your fridge so that you're starving. But somewhere in between those two, right, is I don't give away anything. I don't share my heart, my encouragement, my love, and I give everything away to where this is where I think the balance or the tension is for us to hold. He's going to go on and say, here's your example. And we don't have a ton of time, but I do want to take a look at it. He says this, Philippians 2:5. He says, your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. He says it's an attitude. That's what it is. And then he goes on and says, here's what it is. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to be gripped on. He says, no, equal with God for Jesus, that wasn't for him to be something to clutch on to. And we'll talk about what that means in just a second. But it says, being in very nature God. That's the word morphe. It's this Greek word in the very nature and the very essence of who, of God. That is, he is God at his core. Don't believe all the nonsense out there of people who walk around neighborhoods and all that stuff who tell you that Jesus was working his way to God or anyway, all that stuff. Or he's a God. It's all a bunch of nonsense. So he's God all the way at the core of who he is. And then verse 7, but made himself nothing. This idea of sort of emptying himself because he took on the very nature of a servant. Very nature of a servant is the nature of humans. That at his very core he was God, and his very core, his very nature, he was also human at the same time. And that's why when we see what he lived out on earth, that's why it's legit. You know, not everybody who talks a good game is legit. Do you know Karl Marx, the creator of communism? He wrote all about the cause of the lower class and how important all of it was. And so, you know, you can read all the many papers and books and all these things that he wrote on how we ought to share everything and separate sort of or lift up that lower echelon of society. But you know what he had? He had a servant in his house. A lower class person. And he had an affair with her. She got pregnant. She said, this is your son. You can look this up. It's for real. And he says, that's not my son. I forbid you to bring him into the house. See, this idea for him of taking people and lifting them up, it was all theoretical. Yeah, that's a really good idea, but not for me to do, you know? Everyone should do that. It should provide and sacrifice for the good of everyone else, but I'm not going to actually do that. So he saw his dad once. That's what history tells us. And Jesus says, you know what? Love has to be expressed. So he says, I'm going down there. I'm going down there and I'm going to let go of my ability to be everywhere. I'm going to let go of the glory. I'm going to let go of the experience in heaven. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to take on the human suit. Because they need me. Because they need a savior. Someone to cure their deepest problems. That they need to be transformed. And it finishes, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him a name that is above every name. And we assess ourselves against Jesus, and there's no way to look good, right? There's no way to look good. There's no way to measure up or anything like that. But here's what he says he does. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Here's what he does first. He gives you and I a new nature, a new essence, if you will. The old has gone, it says. The new has come. And so as we talk about this idea of self and of sacrifice and of some of those kind of concepts, like, what am I going to ask you to do, you know? What am I going to ask you to sacrifice? That's got to be kind of, you wonder where this is going, don't you? Like, what? So let me give you a way to think about this. What if, I was at this funeral here a couple days ago. And you know what happens at the funerals? At funerals, we talk about the person and all that they meant to us, you know? And some people write letters. And the letter is to that person, thanking them for what they were to the person who wrote the letter. So let me ask you to put in your mind to say, what would you like people to thank you for? Well, you're alive and well. Awesome. You got time. Okay? But what would you like at the end if someone wrote a letter to you and said, you know, Lauren, I want to write a letter to you to thank you for, what would you want? What would you want them to write that? So this morning, I'm leaving the house and you're ready and dressed and all that kind of stuff. And my wife says to me, I didn't ask her if I could share this, but I think it's okay. It's a little late now, huh? So she says this. She says, all right, go get him, Tiger Lily. Isn't Tiger Lily like a character in Peter Pan? Yeah. And it's a girl. Yeah. Right? Go get him, Tiger Lily. Right? That's what she says. I'm like, wow, that's something. You know? So I should tell the story. Yeah, she said, go get him, Tiger. And it was so inspiring. But it wasn't. But it was funny. It was funny. And so even to write a letter could be, thank you for your humor. It injected joy into my life. See? What would you want someone to thank you for? What if there were five people? At the end of your life, there's five people who are going to come up to you. And they're going to all thank you for one thing. What would be the two things? Or the one thing that you would hope they would thank you for? I can tell you what it would be for me, but I'm afraid to. Because I don't want you to think that I have a corner on this or have a better idea. I don't. All I know is what I think I would like to hear. They said, thank you for... What would you want them to thank you for? What would you think? You know what? That's what I would like to be thanked for. Maybe for a character quality or an example. Maybe for a way you spoke to them. Maybe a way you provided or guided. Or what would you like to hear? Five people walk up. What would you want the five people to say? You know, Mike, I just want to thank you for... What would you want that to be? See, I think that takes all of this and says, all right, what if you're looking out to the interests of others? What if you could do what you would want done? What would you could do for someone that you would want done for yourself? What if you could go do that? See, I think you can do that. Rather than saying, boy, I hope someone tells me that I look good today because I'm wearing my cool shirt. Or what if it's like, you know what, I'm going to find three people and I'm going to tell them. And they're going to say, oh, you too. And I'm going to be like, no, shut up. I think you look good. I think that really works. Or whatever it is that you, what is it that you would want to hear? What is it that you wish at the very end, someone, when they wrote the letter, I'm not talking about your kids writing the letter about you. I'm not talking about that at all. I don't care what somebody else thinks. What do you think? What would you like? What would you like to have someone thank you for? See, then we say, how do I put this person, how do I consider them better than me? Is I take something I have and I give it to them. I serve them that way. I can serve them all kinds of things, right? I can serve them some of my food. I can serve them some of my compliments. I can serve them some of my money. I can serve them some of my heart. I can serve them some of my laughter. That's how we consider someone better than ourselves. And we do it, I do it, and you can do it because we decide to, not because they deserve it. Right? Because some people, right, broken people are, what's the phrase? Oh, man, I had it. Thank you. Hurt people, right? They do. People who've been hurt in their life then hurt you. That's how that works. But you decide what kind of person you're going to be. And he says, look, Jesus did this for you. And so you can go do this for those who are in your life, even those who hurt people. So you say, well, you know what? Those people who have hurt me. Yeah, sometimes you should say no to them. You should say no to them when they're trying to control you or manipulate you into doing something you don't want to do. You should say no to them. That's not the only scenario you should say no. You should say no to them when they're trying to get you to do something that they won't do for themselves. You should probably say no to them too, that they won't do, not that they can't do. But what if somewhere in your life, somewhere in my life, I could say, you know what? I want to go do for someone what I really want to be known for. Maybe you just want to be known as someone who appreciated the little things that people did. Maybe just that. What if you go to work tomorrow and say, you know what, God, I want to not just look out for my own appreciation, but I want to find two people today to appreciate. What if you could do that? I think you'd be living this out. I think you'd be living it out with confidence and with boldness even. See, sometimes we say, well, I have so much going on right now, I can't even do that. I have a burden. That's why I kind of brought up this idea of a burden today. I sense a number of us have these burdens, these worries. And the Bible says that God who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble. He doesn't say that when everything works out so well, that's when we should go ahead and do this. He says, no, God comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with a comfort that we have received from God. With the idea that they would say, wow, you really made a difference there. You know, yesterday I just needed someone to listen, and you never listen, but you did yesterday. And that was really cool because I kind of needed someone to talk to. And so you can say, yeah, you know what? I prayed in the morning. I said, God, would you give me somebody to listen to today? And you showed up. And you know what they do? They then say, wow, maybe God's doing something here. Matthew 5:16. Do you know this verse? It's up here, right? I did put it in there, didn't I? Or maybe I didn't. I'll read it for you. It says this. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before men. That's what this is. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They would know who to attribute it to. So do you really like it when people listen to you? And as a result, maybe you'd like to be known as someone who listened, someone who took the time to love and listen. Maybe that's your thing. See, God in his goodness to us listens. God in his goodness to us sent his son Jesus. And there's a certain level of self-sacrifice that he does. And maybe there's a part of that that you can put in tomorrow. We've been doing this application at the end of these messages talking about what I called soul training. Each time there would be an exercise that we would do. And so there's not a lot of reading for you this week, although I hope you read the Bible. It's not a lot of praying, although I hope you pray. But what if it's just a one-sentence prayer? God, would you help me today to be known as someone who... What if you prayed that every morning? And you pick it. You pick what that word is. Someone loves, cares, listens, serves, sacrifices, provides, meets a need, apologizes. What if you could do that? God, would you today make me someone who, that'd be a pretty good soul training thing. So let's take a minute. We'll pray together. We'll invite our worship team to come on up here. God, we come to you and look at you and recognize that our lives don't always turn out in a way that make you look good. And so we want to take a minute and just say, just apologize to you, God, and say that there's a lot of things that we do or say that don't make you look good, and that's not what we wanted. So we want to come to you and say, would you help us to learn how to do this? Would you help us to learn how to live out of ourselves and really reflect well on you? So we pray, God, as we've finished this sentence in our own minds, God, would you help us to finish this sentence in real life? That we wouldn't be a person who says and doesn't do, but instead that you would bring those together in us and through us. That we would be light all over. We're going to need you to help us remember. We're going to need you to help us to go for it. We're going to need you because we like ourselves a bit. So we'll trust in and rely on you for it. But would you help us? So that we can then point people to you. Help us to go live your goodness and your beauty. So people recognize that you are good and that you are beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.